scrambling around last week trying to finish my message, which I didn't, of course. I almost cringe. I won't even allow myself to listen to the end of what we were teaching last week because I was cramming so much in at the end. I'm afraid of what I said that I didn't actually make sense. But anyhow, I said while I was preaching, I started to say something. I stopped and I said, I'll figure out some way to get it in next week. Well, I figured out a good way, and that is not to push on, but to finish what I had to say, and then to say some things that I've been thinking about, looking at, and just share them with you, and just relax and enjoy this, rather than... I know a lot of you wonder, why do I get scrambling at time, and you make comments, you know, like, what's the hurry? Well, you give us your time, you give me your time, and I tell you how long we're going to be here, and not that everybody has a roast on, but someone could have a roast on. We all plan our day, and you give me enough time, really. I preach longer than probably most preachers do, and so I don't want to abuse that either. So you just have so long to say something, and I just need to be more disciplined of how to say it in the time that I have. But when I don't have enough time and we carry it over the next week, then we can relax and look at some things today. I hope you'll enjoy the study where we're going to continue on today. Let me start where not exactly all that we read last week. 2 Corinthians 5, I want to read verses 1 through 10. It says, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, and I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's pray. Our Father, prepare our hearts to take serious the gift of not only your salvation, but the opportunity to live and serve you here, to be bought with a price, and therefore given the opportunity to glorify you even in these mortal bodies that we live now, as well as we can study our Bible and realize the glory and the service that we'll have for all eternity. So, Father, help us to think about these things today and to spend some time just reflecting on the verses that you gave us to talk about this time that we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, part of the reason that we didn't say everything we wanted to last week is I wanted last week to look at verses 9 and 10 real close, because we've been talking several weeks about the judgment seat of Christ. But that verse 11, where it says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men," I didn't want you to connect that at the judgment seat of Christ and we're laboring because, oh, we're going to meet the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to see the overall context that Paul is dealing with here is his ministry in getting the gospel out to lost people. When he says in verse 11, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men," he's persuading lost people to be saved, because there is a judgment upon the lost people that's coming. That's not the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for us who are saved from the wrath to come, from the terror of the Lord, from the judgment of our sins. We've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ because Christ paid for our sins, and we trusted in that. We receive God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the people who haven't, Paul's ministry is get the gospel out, and I showed you the broad picture of 2 Corinthians so that you would understand verse 11. And if you just even go further, I'm not going to do it now, but if you go past verse 11 down to verse 14 and 15, he's talking about our service and then how verse 20, we're ambassadors, not just he's an ambassador. He's an ambassador in his day. We're the ambassadors of Christ in our day. And we beseech people in verse 21 to be saved. That is, to tell them that God made him, that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our service. Paul's talking about our service toward lost people and getting the gospel out. So I want you to see the context of verse 11. Back in chapter 4 and verse 7, he started talking about having this treasure in earthen vessels. An earthen vessel, among other things, is something easily broken. A clay pot can break very easy. I laugh. When we first got married, Sanja had this teapot. It was made out of clay, and I guess you're supposed to boil water, put the water in the teapot, and put the tea bags. Well, I had a cold, so I put the teapot on the I filled the water, put it on the oven, on the stove. All of a sudden, I heard a crack. I'm in trouble. They break real easy. But anyhow, when he says that, when Paul says that, he's talking about the bodies that we live in now. They face death, and he and the ministry face death on a daily basis for giving out the gospel. And he was able to do that because of two things. He knew that there's a resurrection that he's going to be a part of, an absolutely sure anticipation of being resurrected. No hope in the sense of guesswork, hope in the sense of joyful anticipation. But he also knew that after the resurrection is the judgment seat of Christ. And we already learned in chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, that whatever suffering he goes through in this earth at this time, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in him. That's Romans 8, 18. A commentary on that verse is verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. So he had the sure hope of resurrection. But then after resurrection is a time in which we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why in verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So after we taught all that and got to that verse, we ran out of time, and that's when we began to scramble. Now we got a little bit of time. Notice verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, see, he's coming to a conclusion, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent. Now he's not, you got to stop and think about that. Present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We want to be accepted of God presently, and we want to be accepted of God when we're absent from our body. That's in the future. Now, that's not in the future in the sense at the rapture. That's in the future in the sense that the context that if we were to die between death and resurrection, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And look at the context. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, and we're not so much studying about the resurrection. You could actually look at verses 1 through 8, and Paul says in verse 1, for we know. Now here's what Paul knew about the resurrection. And then when you get to verses 9 and 10, wherefore we labor, here's what Paul knew about the judgment seat of Christ. So concerning the resurrection, he says, for we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, he's talking about a tabernacle is a dwelling place. And what's really you see in this passage, you are a soul that indwells a body and has a spirit. You're the soul. It's the soul that is going to go to hell and later resurrected and faces the lake of fire. You are the soul. Your body is not the soul. You are the soul. You live in a body. That's why he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this clay pot that you walk around in is a tabernacle, it's a tent that you dwell in right now, your soul is housed in this body right now. But if it were to be dissolved, you just dig up someone who died and you find out bodies dissolve when the soul and the spirit are no longer in it. When it dies, it dissolves. But if it dissolves, it says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that talks about we have a earthly house. We're going to have a resurrected, glorified body, a body that's not made out of earth. It's going to be made out of heavenly things. But and also in that verse, you realize that God's purpose for you as a member of the body of Christ is not to dwell on the earth with Abraham in the everlasting possession of his land, but our home is eternal in the heavens. A lot of people think that when the fundamentalists have a little bit idea of right division, they make us different from Israel, but they always got us coming back and living in the millennium with the nation of Israel and dwelling with the Lord. And they all think that we're coming back to live on the earth once we get raptured out. No, God's place for us is eternal in the heavens. That's the body of Christ's uniqueness, is God's calling for us is in the heavens. But now he's talking about this, if this earthly house dissolves. That's the idea. Verse 2 says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Our desire is our resurrected, glorified state. No, we don't desire, a lot of people, you know, get a little tired of life here and want to die. Even sometimes people try suicide or attempt suicide or win in suicide. But that's not the desire, is just get out of this body and go home to be with the Lord. We have this body to serve the Lord now, and this is the only time we can serve the Lord now until eternity future, and we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ about that. So we don't desire to be absent from this body. The ultimate goal is our new glorified body, which we get at the rapture. If so, that is, this house from heaven, verse 3, if so, that being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. Now, what does he mean by naked? For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, when this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is, the ultimate victory is your glorified body, not a state where you're in between death and resurrection. You don't desire, because between death and resurrection, the implication is you're naked. Why? Because you're not in this body. It had nothing to do with our study, just something to make you think. On our Wednesday, we were studying about some things about, we call them demons, devils. And we read a passage how that when they were cast out, they wandered around in dry places seeking some place to inhabit. They didn't like being disembodied. They finally decided to go back, or this one decided to go back and indwell the body it was kicked out of, because it was still empty and swept and clean, and invited seven evil spirits worse than himself to join them. The point is now that's demons. We're not talking about demons. But it's interesting concept here that we don't desire to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We don't desire to be naked, to be without this body. The desire is the new glorified body. But it might happen that way. Verse 5 says, "Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing," God saved us for the purpose of the resurrected service, resurrected body. "For he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit." Now remember, the earnest of the Spirit is the down payment that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's when we receive our glorified body. And the Holy Spirit is called an earnest. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee of God that we are going to receive resurrection. That's why the resurrection is absolutely sure for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're saved. We have eternal life. And we're going to receive a glorified body for us at the calling of the rapture. So the guarantee of that is God has already given us the earnest of the Spirit. His Spirit is in us in this body. Therefore, because we have this guarantee of the Spirit, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So we're not in heaven right now. We're down here in this body. And while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We're not in our eternal state in the heavens, right? I mean, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? So, and then he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather." Now remember, Paul's been talking about his service, how his life is in jeopardy all the time for the gospel. So in this case, he not only said his hope is resurrection, he knows he's going to be resurrected, but even the fact that he's been given the earnest of the Spirit, not only is he confident of resurrection, he's willing for something else to happen. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So if they kill him, his body's going to be dissolved, but he's going to be absent from the body and he's going to be present with the Lord until that resurrection takes place, where he'll receive his glorified body and be clothed upon. So he's willing to die and to be absent from this body. And as soon as you're absent from the body, where are you? You're present with the Lord. But that's not in your final state yet. That's not being clothed upon with your house from heaven. That doesn't take place until the rapture. So he's willing to be found naked in between. That is, his soul and spirit outside of his body until resurrection. So we know now what happens between death and resurrection, and the Apostle Paul, even though the desire is resurrected body, he'll serve the Lord. There, so he says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Which way you flip those, present or absent? But the point is this: serving the Lord here, you want to be accept. You want to do a service that's acceptable to the Lord, or in his presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You want to be accepted with him. Well, what do you mean? Why are you worried about? I mean, I understand service here, but now when we're with the Lord, we want to be accepted of him. Well, he explains verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, after the resurrection takes place, after the hope of the rapture, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of our service. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone might receive the thing done in his body. While you were in this body, what did you do? God gave you a tabernacle, a tent to walk around on earth in, to occupy. What'd you do with his body? Did you use it for his service? Well, you're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ of the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A judgment is a judgment, isn't it? Now, we pointed out last time that when it says that might be accepted of him, we looked at Ephesians and realized that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, by the riches of God's grace, you are placed in Christ, and the Bible says you are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. This is not a question of whether you're accepted of God. This is a time after you're already with the Lord in heaven, that now what you've done in the body, whether that's acceptable to him. The service is what's in question here, the labor. And I brought you to a place last week where it's really unique, and you need to think about it from God's point of view. But all the way back to the beginning, when Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to the Lord. I don't remember if I even said it right last week. But Abel was a sheep herder. But what the Bible tells us, by faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Ever since Adam and Eve, when they sewed fig leaves together as a covering for their sin, and God slew an animal and covered their nakedness, there was an indication there taught by God that it takes a blood sacrifice to cover sin. That's what's acceptable to God. Abel knew that. Cain knew that. Because when Abel brought of his the first thing of his flock an offering for the Lord, he knew it took a blood sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. And the Bible said God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice. Now the point of that is God is able to separate the person and the sacrifice. Did you see that in that verse? But it says unto Cain and his sacrifice or offering, God had not respect. Because Cain was a tiller of the ground and he was proud of the things he grew. And he brought of the first thing of his crops to the Lord. And it might have been a real big offering to God, wheat or fruit or whatever it was he grew, and he offered that to the Lord. And the Bible says God did not have respect to Cain nor to his offering. See, something was wrong with the heart of Cain because he didn't approach God by faith. He approached God the way he thought he ought to approach God, what he thought God should accept of him rather than what God expected and required of him. But then there's not only the person, then there's the offering itself. God's able to separate that. When you see that, you realize what they're talking about here, accepted of him. We're accepted in Christ. God's accepted every person who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But now the things that you've done in your body, is everything you've served God with acceptable to him? Everything you've accomplished in life, is that acceptable with God? No, he's going to be able to separate you from your offering. When I say offering, come over to Romans chapter 12. That's what our service is. It says in after Paul taught about the gospel and all that he taught in Romans, he said in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here we are saved, and now we're going to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. I'm going to live for your service. I'm going to sacrifice living for myself. I'm going to sacrifice living for pleasure. I'm going to die to myself. And I want you to use this vessel, this body I'm walking around in. I'm offering it to you, Lord. But then it says to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Now we're talking about service that done in our body to be offered unto God. God only takes holy sacrifices. There's acceptable sacrifices unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think before, I won't be, remember when we get there, when we get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, stand at the judgment seat of Christ, receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad, right? You got both good and acceptable in verse 2 there of Romans chapter 2. But see, there's a difference between you being accepted and your service being accepted. Some of your service would be classified good. Some of your service might be classified bad and not acceptable to God. So that you can separate that. God does separate that, and it's the service that we're talking about. What we're offering to God is our service. And just follow this. Come over to chapter 14. In verse 18, I guess I'll read verse 17 with it, because he's dealing here with people that are bickering and offending one another over eating meats and things like that. And he says, it says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I know some people read that verse and say, see, the kingdom of God's not real. But in God's kingdom, real kingdom, The attitude in that kingdom is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Both are true. There's a righteous lifestyle in the kingdom, but the kingdom is real. That doesn't erase the reality of God's kingdom. Anyhow, it goes on to say, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Our service is going to be evaluated someday, isn't it? If our service falls in line with verse 17, that's acceptable to God. If our service falls in line with what Paul's dealing with there, where people are not worrying about the weaker brother or not concerned about one another, well, that's not going to be acceptable to God. I mean, that's real clear, isn't it? So we're all going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, and our service is what's the issue there, and whether the service was acceptable to God. As you see, associated with service in that verse. Look at chapter 15, and this is not let me read the verse and I'll explain. Verse 16 says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That phrase, we're going to see it in other places, where Paul talks about his service as if offering up the Gentiles, as if you're offering an offering to God. Now, here's the same chapter where he's not talking about before God. This is before men, but you get the idea of acceptable. Verse 31, it says that he's asking for prayer. He said that I might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So he's talking about the saints accepting. But what is the saints accepting? Paul? His service. See how you can separate the person and the service. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's our service that's going to be evaluated and accepted or not accepted by God. Look at Leviticus. This is last week when I said, I got something else to show you, I can't show you. What made me start, that passage in Exodus saw how God can separate the two. And then this just jumped out at me when I started looking at these offerings, because Paul keeps using those terms. They're actually, Israel actually offered offerings of animals to the Lord. Paul's using all that in a spiritual way of our service to God. But Israel's service to God did require sacrifice of animals. And when he did, look at Leviticus chapter 1. And we won't read about what sacrifice we're talking about. Just watch the wording and look at verse 4. It says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him." Now just think about this. The priest is offering an offering for a person, and the priest puts his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and notice it says, "It shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Do you see the offering is different than the person, and the acceptance is the acceptance of the offering, right? For the person. There's a different... The reason what caught me in why I kept reading it, because there's tons of these verses in Leviticus, it didn't say he shall be accepted. It said it shall be accepted. God's separating the offering from the person. And when it's the right offering, the person gets accepted. So, well, the person gets atoned. The offering gets accepted, the person gets atoned. But every time you read about an offering in Leviticus, it's it. And the person gets a benefit from it. So there's a difference between the person and the offering. One more look at chapter 7, Leviticus. Because here's a negative one. Verse 18 says, "And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, the soul that eateth it shall bear his iniquity." So here's an offering that's not accepted, and therefore this person didn't get the benefit of the offering. He's still in his sins. So, but now that's Israel's sacrifices. If you look at that and get a little afraid, let me tell you that the offering of your sacrifice is not your service, but what Jesus Christ did. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, it talks about Jesus Christ offering himself up as a sweet sacrifice unto God. The Lord, your sacrifice has been accepted, because your sacrifice was the Lord. If you trusted the blood of Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been accepted. That's why he is called the propitiation for our sins. So our sacrifice has been accepted by Jesus Christ. We're separating the benefit of the sacrifice from Jesus Christ now to our service for God, whether your offering up of your service is going to be accepted. Now, go back to Philippians. We started this whole study by looking at Philippians chapter 2. We branched off from Philippians 2:16 to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, because in Philippians 2:16, Paul is actually admonishing the Philippians to hold forth the word of faith. Be faithful to stand for the Lord and keep proclaiming, because they already were. They were faithful. And if they would do that, he says in Philippians 2:16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul talks about rejoicing in the day of Christ because the people he spent his time ministering to, they're going to be found, their service is going to be found acceptable with God. And it's going to cause Paul rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ. When we studied that, I asked you, is it possible that there be some people that Paul won't rejoice over at the judgment seat of Christ? Corinthians, if they didn't change. You know, that tells you at the judgment seat of Christ, there is emotions there. Now, I'm not exactly sure. One of the things I wanted to look at as we went through all this is the idea of emotion at the judgment seat of Christ. And we were talking about that, about whether we'll actually feel shame and guilt and all that type of thing. And I'm not done with the conclusion of that. It's been pointed out we're going to have resurrected bodies, so we're going to think like the Lord. But wait a minute. Isn't the Lord going to reject some service? Is the Lord, can you do things to disappoint the Lord? The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We don't do everything pleasing to the Lord. We're going to look at verses in a moment. So we can displease the Lord. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, so it doesn't affect our relationship. But the Lord's not happy with everything we do. And he has emotions. You can't get any more glorified state than he's in. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So you wonder at the judgment seat of Christ where the emotions, how the emotions play out. But we're not going to be emotionless creatures. Paul's going to be rejoicing. And some places he might, some people he might not rejoice over. He might be sad of the state that the saints are in at the judgment seat of Christ. So think about that. We're not going any further on that one. But I wanted to show you that verse. Now look at verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. See, how, you know what your service is? Your service is a sacrifice. Offered up. Just like Israel offered sacrifices, we're offering our service to God. And he calls his service, his ministry, an offering up of a sacrifice, because his life is in jeopardy as he writes the book of Philippians. And he says, if I die for serving you, I just rejoice in that. But the point is our service is what we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and whether that's going to be acceptable or not. And that's something we're offering up to God as we live. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Present or absent? We labor, present or absent. Here are some things people in their present state are doing, some things to support the ministry of the Apostle Paul that he says is to God an odor of a sweet smell. Just like Israel offered the burnt offerings and the smell goes up to God, that the things that they're doing to support the gospel is an odor that's a sweet smell, a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? Acceptable. Well-pleasing to God. Well, that sounds like a sacrifice that God's going to call good at the judgment seat of Christ, doesn't it? So there are things that are acceptable and things that are not acceptable to God. And concerning those things, let's look at some verses, just because we live in a world that somehow we just get further and further away from spiritual understanding and a life of service with God. They're basic truths. Everybody knows if you're saved, you ought to serve the Lord. But sometimes we just need to be reminded about that. Look at some verses. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I picked this one only because it matched what we were talking about, the difference between the person and the gift. Here he's actually talking about a financial thing like he was in Philippians there. 2 Corinthians 12 and 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8, 12 says, for if there be first a willing mind. Now, Paul's talking about taking up a collection. And he says, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. What is it? Not you. The gift that you're giving to God, the financial gift that you're giving to the ministry. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. That means if you give grudgingly or out of necessity, like he tells you not to do in chapter 9, that's not acceptable to God. You might as well keep your money because he's not going to accept it. It has nothing to do. That's not acceptable with him. But God looks at you, and if there's first a willing mind, you have the will to be a part of a financial means of getting the gospel out. You have the right heart. Then it, the gift, is acceptable to God. Separates the two, doesn't he? You and the gift. They're connected, you can see that, but they're actually different too. You're always accepted. Your gifts are not always accepted. Your service is not always accepted. But you are always accepted because you're accepted in the Beloved. Now, come over with me to 1 Timothy. Well, 1 Thessalonians is first. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just take them in order we got here. Just verses for you to stop and consider. Even my relaxed mode, I'm going to have to be pushing here. The Bible just full of insight. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Paul teaches us, after we're saved, how we ought to walk and do what? Please God. Present on earth, and then when we're absent and stand before the Lord someday, whether that our service here is accepted of Him or not. So there is pleasing the Lord. There is a life that we're to seek to please God in the things that we do. And we learn what those things are from the Apostle Paul. Don't make them up out of your mind like Cain did. Study the Bible and find out what he's pleased with. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2, this is where he's telling us to pray for all men, pray for kings. Then he says, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. All kinds of interesting things about that verse. Not only Paul's apostleship, not only Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men, the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, but the reason that you're praying for all men is good and acceptable to God, that's where God's heart's at, for men to be saved. That's the very core of the message of grace. And if you're praying for kings and for all that are in authority that you might live a quiet and peaceful life, it's for the sake of serving God rather than having to run from the government, because your heart is where God's heart is at. Your heart's where God's heart is, and you're doing what God would want done, that's acceptable to God. Your heart's somewhere else, and your work somewhere else, that's not acceptable to God. Look at chapter 5. Interesting just statement about the importance of taking care of elderly parents. For if any widows have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, that is, and to requite their parents. The most basic thing is to make sure your parents are taken care of in their age. For this is good and acceptable before God. You find out that if a man don't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel later on. So you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Which one would you have want accomplished in this world, in this body? Well, certainly you want to do the things that are acceptable to God. And the first thing is make sure your family's taken care of, your elderly parents. They raised you, and now they're getting old, can't take care of themselves. You have a responsibility there. That's acceptable with God. Not only now, but there too. Now let me say this about there, without turning back. Because we read the verse, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone might receive for the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Understand that the word bad is like the word evil. It doesn't mean sin. Good or bad is matter, like I just went through the Bible, and that in the offerings there are bad beasts. Not sinful beasts, animals don't sin. But there are bad, in fact, a lame lamb, God's not going to accept that. They had to examine the animals that were going to offer to be God, and some were considered bad. And some even you sacrificed the bad ones to God because it was a special reason for giving it, and God accepts that one. But when it talks about animals, good and bad, we're not talking about sin, are we? No such thing. Jeremiah talks about bad fruit. Was it sinful fruit? No, it's spoiled fruit. It's no good. It's bad fruit. When they sent the spies in the land, they sent the spies in the land to find out if the land was good or bad. They weren't talking about righteous and sinful. They're talking about, is it desert or is it fruitful? Good or bad? And so when we're going to be judged for the things done in the body, good or bad, the idea of good or bad, bad is not sinful. Bad has to do with something that is worthy or worthless. Good would be worthy. Worthless, like bad fruit, bad lands, they're unfruitful. There's nothing there. So that we're not talking about. See, some people look at that. I've had a minister ask me, you know, I think at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give account of some of our sins. And that word bad, he's thinking sin. It didn't say sin. The judgment seat of Christ, there's no sin there. You're never going to stand before God in sin. You'll be in hell in a second, or before the second. Your sins are dealt with. but your service. Some is acceptable and some is worthless to God. The worthless ones is the things that we've learned is counted but loss. The ones that are acceptable to God, those are the ones you're going to receive a reward. We've already learned that at the judgment seat of Christ that every man is going to receive praise of God when it's all done. Because the judgment is going to burn away the things that God would consider loss or bad, and then we all end up with praise of God. Now, you're in Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'll get to tease you real good now and leave you hanging. Because this is where I've been hanging since the time I studied this thing. Not so much hanging. You'll see it. I think it'll speak for itself. The Apostle Paul, looking forward to the day of this rapture. He knows his life is over here on earth. His ministry is over. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered." Again, there's offering. See all that? "I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's going to depart from the body and be present with the Lord, right? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now, those three things he looks at, evaluates his life real quick. Boom. 1, 2, 3. "I fought a good fight." That is, he fought the good fight of faith. That's what he told Timothy to do. That's the fight he's talking about. "Finished my course. God sent me out there to preach and reach the people that I needed to reach. I went everywhere God wanted me to go and preached." He finished. "I've kept the faith." He didn't deny the faith. He didn't walk away from the faith. He kept the faith. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's the day of Christ. We get raptured out and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. "And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." That is, those who looked for eternity, the Lord coming, they did those three things that Paul did. Because if you loved his appearing, you'd fight the good fight of faith, you'd finish your course, you'd keep the faith, and that would be loving his appearing, and just like Paul's going to receive a reward, you'll receive a reward. If you fail in those three areas, you'd fail of receiving that crown of righteousness that he's talking about in that day. So Paul knew that. Now look at chapter 1 and verse 15. No, yeah, 2 Timothy, we're here to the end now. 2 Timothy 1:15, it says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes." Did they keep the faith? We're talking about believers in Asia that turned away from the Apostle Paul and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. They're no longer fighting the faith, the good fight of faith, are they? They didn't finish their course because they departed from the faith. Their service is not going to be accepted. There's no crown of righteousness as you compare Paul and them. Now watch the next verse, verse 16. And I just do these in 2 Timothy because he's got eternity in mind. He's ready to die. He's got eternity and the judgment seat of Christ in mind. Verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when I was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So, this Onesiphorus. Well, if you look at the last chapter, look at chapter 4 and verse 19. "Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." So, that person lived at Ephesus. Now, whether he's at Ephesus or he's away and Paul says, greet his family. But when he was at Rome, he sought Paul out. And Paul said, "The Lord have mercy on Onesiphorus." Now what do you mean, "The Lord have mercy"? Well, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. Look at this verse. I'm going to read 16 through 18 this time. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him," now it's not just mercy on his house, "the Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." You need mercy at the judgment seat of Christ? Now mercy there, it's not like forgiveness of sins, it's compassion. What that service that he did, Don't forget, all our rewards are grace. So you understand that. But just the fact that Paul would think about the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, grant him mercy. A little bit extra favor. Whichever way you want to say it, I'm thinking, boy, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I want all the mercy I can get. I don't know if you're supposed to look at the judgment seat of Christ that way. Paul seemed to in that verse. He says it that way. Anyhow, I'm just leaving you with these. Come over to chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's a shameful thing. After Paul talking about what he did, fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, he says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Ooh. Demas served with Paul throughout Paul's ministry, and just like all those in Asia, here's a man who served right next to Paul. At the end of his life, he loved the world more than the service of God, and he departed. He didn't finish his course. Whether he kept the faith, I'll leave that up to the judgment seat of Christ. But if you got the judgment seat of Christ, Paul just finished talking about the crown he's going to receive, then he talks about Demas. How are you going to fare at the judgment seat of Christ? That's between you and God. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Now here's a lost person. Remember the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? Verse 14 says of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be aware also that he hath greatly withstood our words. So that man, he just puts him over to the judgment of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So Paul said, watch out for that guy. I'll let the Lord take care of that man. But look at verse 16. At my first answer, when Paul was at court, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. When would it be laid to their charge? Well, there's a judgment seat of Christ. My man was standing up against all of Rome. Were you standing there with him or did you depart? Were you ashamed of me? Well, Lord have mercy on Onesiphorus. Now he prays that this won't be laid to their charge. Maybe his prayer will be answered. It won't be laid to their charge. The very fact that something can be laid to your charge. That would be in that category, whether it be good or bad. Well, so is our study on the judgment seat of Christ. You think about these things. The one thing that just overrides it all, we need to take our service for God and eternity very seriously. We all give account someday of our service to God. Be thinking about that and living for that and offering up a sacrifice acceptable to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these verses that tell us how accepted we are in Christ, saved and secure and absolutely sure that we're going to be resurrected, but also telling us that after the resurrection, there's the judgment seat of Christ. And Father, we need to take seriously the opportunity of living and serving you acceptably in this life, knowing that it'll be evaluated later and be rewarded with eternal rewards. So thank you for the things we've learned, and bring them back to our minds often, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.